In the creed this morning, we declared, I believe in the church. And I think there are times where that's a difficult thing to say. There are cantankerous budget meetings. There are times where we feel slighted by another sister or brother in the church, or the pastor, even. Heaven forbid. There are times where worship feels empty. And there are times where we might look at the history of the church and say, what were we doing? But I think it's on All Saints' Day where we, in a very real sense, hold on to this core belief, this core piece of the creed, I believe in the church. This belief that God has endowed humanity with the divine image of love. And in our work and in our relationships and our love for one another, there is some very real way in which we communicate God, or we represent God, or we share God with one another, in which we reflect the divine character. There are times we're at a distance, whether it's our own distance, maybe we've been away from the church for a while, maybe it's the distance of being apart from the church and critiquing the church, where that I believe in the church doesn't make sense. But it's when we are able to get up close and name names. When we rub elbows with someone as you organize the rummage sale together. When you ring Salvation Army bells with someone. When you pass out Halloween candy with a sister or brother. When you receive a hug from another saint when a loved one has died. When you've been invited over to their house to walk in their garden and smell their flowers. When you've drank coffee and ate donuts together. When you've talked about Jesus and laughed and prayed and sang together. Light is shed on this whole I believe in the church thing. We start to say, God, I see what you're doing here. I see what this is about. I'm going to read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. We hung out here in this letter earlier this year. He writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that he, that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and utmost eagerness and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I read this text, there's obviously a lot going on, but what stands out to me are the names and the places. Corinthians, Macedonians, Titus, Paul, Jesus. Sometimes we forget that this book that we hold in our hands, we call them the scriptures or the Holy Bible or what have you, but this book is about people just as real as you and me, trying to figure out life together, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus or to respond to God's call or to love one another. Paul, in this letter, is trying to collect money, collect an offering from the Corinthians. But it's not just, you know, sometimes on TV, call this number, donate, and just trust it's going to go to something good. He's saying, I know these people. He's talking about the saints in Jerusalem. These are people who he's learned from and shared life with. And he's advocating on behalf of people whose names he knows. And he's advocating to people whose names he knows, who he's lived with and taught the gospel to and shared life with in Corinth. But Paul is telling stories about the Macedonian Christians who he just spent time with and saw firsthand their generosity. He's connecting real people bonded by the real Spirit of God. And when he says in verse 1 this phrase, the grace of God, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. It's really surprising what he means by that. It's a phrase that we probably use a lot, the grace of God, the grace of God. And it can mean a lot of different things. But in this case, he's specifically saying that the gift that God has given the Macedonians, these people he knows, was the gift of being able to give. The grace of God is that we are able to give. They are able to serve, that we are able to serve. They were able to love one another and share what they had for the saints in another part of the region. Paul has been to this very poor community in Macedonia that was so eager to share and to give what they had that he can only say, this was the grace of God. It was a gift that they wanted to participate in. He says in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is what it means to be the church, to give ourselves to the Lord, and then to give ourselves to one another. And what Paul is saying is not just coercive, it's not just manipulation, it's not just a fundraising ploy. He's saying genuinely, there is nothing better than this. God didn't just give us Jesus so that we could receive Jesus and move on receiving other things. He gave us the gift of his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And what is eternal life but that we would be able to live freely giving ourselves to others? Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when Paul says, hey, participate in this giving, he's not saying, really, sacrifice anything. He's saying, participate in the greatest life that you can live, the life that Jesus led and gave himself for us. The text in Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Joy set before him. What was that? A life of self-giving love with us, with all the saints, with all God's beloved creation. So when we talk about grace, the grace of God, sometimes we mean the gift of forgiveness. And the gift of forgiveness for our sins is wonderful and important, and we celebrate that. But beyond that, there's a greater gift through the gift of forgiveness, and that is the gift of freedom from our sins. Freedom from our greed and addiction and fear. Freedom to give ourselves to one another freely and joyfully in love. So this is the response of faith, that what God has done for us is not just for us, but it is the way of life that we can live now. Blessed, broken, and given. And at her best, this is what the church is and who saints are. We're never perfect in this age, individually or as a church, but we are able, when we get up close to one another, to see each other's Christ-infused humanity close up. We get these glimmering images of grace and love that point us to God and energize the image of God that's straining to burst forth in us. Our saints this year are already and will be missed. They gave themselves to the Lord and to the church in many ways for many years. And this morning it is right for us to think on them and allow God's gift to them to stir God's gift in us. It is right for us to remember how Donna, her very presence among us, the playful way that she would even say, challenge us. She would tell, you know, you something and say, you know, you really need to rethink this. But she would do it in this Donna way that was so playful. You'd almost be laughing, like, oh yeah, I do need to work on that. You know, by the end of it. And her deep love for us all in the church, and the person who would organize trunk or treat and say, we want to just shower candy on the kids in our neighborhood. It's right for us to think on Lois. Of course, many of you knew her better than I did, but every time I would visit, she just had this thirst to hear the news of the church. I presume not just in a gossipy way, but she genuinely wanted to know, what's going on? What's new? What's going on with this person or that person? Her love for the church was strong. It's right and good for us to think about George Hathaway, the many years he cared for Betty through her Parkinson's disease, and loved her up until the end. And George, I don't know if y'all always got this, when I would visit, he would ask hard questions. He struggled with his faith. He was a veteran, and he wondered, why me? Why did I survive? What does this mean about God? He would ask these hard questions, and friends, it's so good. It's so good. Such a good example for us to dive deeply into our faith, and God can handle it all. And I thank God for George and for his honesty when it came to his faith. It's right and good for us to think of Alice Evanoff, and even in her dementia, I can still see the look on her face when she was about to make a joke and hear her laughter. And she had this joy to the end. And she would, and as long as she possibly could, she would drag Dick, her husband, to church every other week. You know, Dick would say, I'm not a church guy, but I come every week because Alice wants to come to church. It's right for us to give thanks for and think about Doris. I think about the way, I mean, her eyes, which is filled with tears so easily when we were talking about someone she loved, family member, someone in the church, some memory that she was holding so tightly. And it was so evident that that was because, like, there was this deep love that was just so full in her and had just welled up in her. It was just ready to overflow. It's right for us to think about Dick Burkout and what a curious person he was. Always learning, and he had this wonder about all creation. He just wanted to know about everything, and it brought him joy to know about the many dimensions of God's creation. And he had this way of finding connection with everyone. I remember he would tell me when Pastor Jim started here, Jim Latimer, and they found out that they could both speak a little bit of Japanese. They both spent time in Japan. Or when I decided I was going to run a marathon, oh my gosh, I had to text Dick pretty much every time I finished a training run. Like, he wanted to connect with people, and he wanted to learn so he could connect with people and love them and care about them. You all will remember many other characteristics and stories of our saints. But today is not just about remembering. It's about receiving the ways that they have shown us and given us a picture of Christ, and eagerly letting ourselves find the true blessedness of giving ourselves in love to God and to one another as they did. And we are reminded today that as we run this race of not just getting to the end without making a mistake, but as we run this race of growing in our capacity to love God and to love our neighbor, that there are saints cheering us on. There are men and women and children who have gone before us and who want us to know it's worth it. Keep running. Let go of all the things that keep you from love. Keep running the race. It's worth it because we have this great hope that faith, hope, and love will endure. And the greatest of these, the thing that shapes and fuels all eternity, is love. Let's pray. God of grace, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift of yourself that you so freely offered to us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that untangles us from all of the things that keep us held back from giving ourselves in love to you and our neighbors. May we be inspired by our saints this morning. May we run the race as they have before us. Amen.